Hear the word of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I've scattered no seed. You knew that? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we've been looking at parables, and we're skipping around a little bit here, so it's important to get a context of what's happening in this specific parable. This is Matthew 25, end of Jesus' life, end of the book of Matthew. And he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem and be crucified. And so what he does is he tells a parable that reflects this truth that's going to happen. He says, you know, this what's about to happen is like a man who goes on a journey. Obviously, the man is Jesus. The journey that he's going on is into Jerusalem, to the cross, through his death, to his resurrection, ultimately ending into his ascension. So Jesus is saying, I'm going on a journey, I'm going to go away. He's going up. But then later on, he comes back, and toward the middle of the paragraph says, after a long time, the master of those servants came back. Now, you're astute Bible readers. What could Jesus be talking about there? He's talking about Jesus' return. So he's saying he's going to go up, and then he's going to come back one day. And what this parable is about is what you do in the in-between time. That a proper Christian view, worldview of time, is that we stand in between right now. That something big has happened in Christ, something big is going to happen in Christ, and here we are sitting in the middle of it, and guess what? We're in the middle of major events in cosmic history. And I, you know, just as a small note, I think this is good news for us, because I think sometimes, you know, our life feels like it's the only thing on the planet, that this moment is all there is. No. We stand in between the big events of the gospel, Christ's leaving and Christ's return. And what this parable does is it tells us what we do in between those two things, what we do in the meantime. And so Jesus says, a man goes on a journey, but before he goes, he calls his servants and he entrusts them with his property. So he calls these 3 servants together and he gives one of them 5 talents. He gives one of them 2 talents. And he gives one of them one talent. Now, when you stop, a talent is not your gift set and ability in this parable. A talent is a unit of currency in the parable. And it's a big sum of money. It's thought to be about 20 years' wages of a daily worker. So let's just say, let's do some math. $30,000 would be an annual salary of an average worker. 20 years of that would be $600,000 would be the value of one talent. Now he gives one, he gives another two, he gives another five. He hands one of the guys $3 million. What could Jesus be saying that the talent is worth $3 million? What he's communicating is this talent has immense value. It's $600,000, $1 million, $3 million. This is not a small amount of money. This is not the kind of money that you blink at and you move on. For whatever it is that the talent stands for in real life, it is meant to convey the idea that it is of surpassing worth. All right, well, what is that talent? What does it stand for in real life? I already said, let me give you two things I think it doesn't stand for. The first is, it doesn't stand for your gift set and abilities. I know you're great at playing the piano. I know you're wonderful at administration or caring or whatever it is. I don't think that's what the talent in this parable stands for. This parable is not primarily about you finding your inner good thing and using it because the kingdom of God can't go on unless you somehow unlock your spiritual gift. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Secondly, I don't think the talent is your resources. I don't think it's your money, your influence, your affluence, your property. I think the talent is something far deeper than that. Because I think if the talent being my gift set, it's far too me-centered. The talent being my resources, it's far too materialistic. What Jesus is saying, the talent is something of the Father's. It's something of far greater worth than anything you and I have. Your gift set is great. The talent is better. I think the talent is the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit. It's the gospel. The talent is what Jesus Christ the Master comes and he gives to you his people. And he says to you his people that you are to go out and to multiply this thing. The talent is the essential property of the Master. It's that thing that is of such immense value that it surpasses. I mean, it's great that you play the piano well. The kingdom is far more valuable than that. And the Master has entrusted to you this property. And he's saying that the point is, he says to the man, he gives him the five. And then at once it says, the one with the five went out and traded the talents for five talents more. The one who had two went out and traded it for two more. You get what he's saying here? I'm entrusting you with your property, with my property. Now here's what you're supposed to do. Multiply it. Leverage it. Make more of it. That's why it can't be our money or our talents or any of those things. Because, I mean, you know, God loves the gift of singing, but he's not. That's not the ultimate goal, is to multiply the gift of singing here. He's saying, here is the kingdom, and go and spread and make more of the kingdom. That what the good servant does is they multiply it, they spread it. That's Jesus is saying, the call in the in-between time, the purpose of your life is that you would spread the kingdom of God. And here's the kingdom of God. Here's what it is. And this isn't what it's limited to, but it's certainly not less than these things. The kingdom of God, spreading the kingdom of God looks something like, I mean, it's evangelizing your neighbors. It's teaching the Bible. It's global missions. It's participating in justice ministry. It's helping to lead your church to flourish so that it can proclaim the gospel. It is whatever are these essential gospel events that help to multiply and spread it. And Jesus is saying, you've been given this good deposit of the gospel, the saving message of Christ, and the sole purpose of your life in between his going away and his coming is that you would make that kingdom greater. Here's the deal. Someone told you about Jesus. The idea is that you would go and tell somebody else about Jesus. Someone cared enough to give money to their church so that your family could come in and be pastored and shepherded and discipled. Now it's your turn to do the same so the next people could do this. There's somebody loved you enough to disciple you. You have to turn around and do the same thing. You know, I'm going up to this graduation at Reformed Theological Seminary. And I'm really, really thankful for RTS. It has, it's contributed to my spiritual growth, to my pastoring in huge, in way, you all don't realize it, but every week you're getting a little piece of RTS. You may not know that, but it's influenced me and it's influencing you. And you may not know this, but one of our members usually sits kind of right where you're sitting, turnip seeds. Helen Thurber, her father, Frank Tindall, helped to start RTS. Kind of cool, huh? You may think Frank Tindall was a theologian or a professor or a pastor. You know what Frank Tindall was? He's a farmer from Indianola, Mississippi. He's just a good old boy farmer from Indianola, Mississippi, who looked at his life and said, you know what the purpose is going to be here? I mean, he probably didn't know systematic theology. He may have. I don't know him well. I mean, you know. But he knew enough to say, what I want to do with my life is make a multiplying impact. So 50, 75 years later, Frank just died recently. Here I am sitting in a classroom. I'm learning Jonathan Edwards, The Joy of the Gospel. And it's because Frank Tindall, who farmed cotton and soy, decided that this was a worthwhile thing that would change people in Mobile, Alabama, 75 years later. That's gospel multiplication. And what Jesus is saying is the good servant looks at their life and says, the purpose of my life would be to multiply the kingdom in ways like that. There's another servant, the wicked servant. The parable says he did something different with his talent. He dug a hole and he hid the talent in the ground. Don't misunderstand what he does. What he does is wicked and slothful. And the reason we know that is because that's what the master says about his actions. The master says, you wicked and slothful servant. You know, he's slothful because digging the hole, putting the talent in the ground was just plain lazy. He's wicked because he didn't care about the master's agenda. And, you know, he makes this excuse, and I realize when you're reading it, it's kind of hard to understand what's being said there. But he says, you know, I did it. He makes an excuse because I thought, master, you were a hard man, that you reaped where you didn't sow. And the master says, that is such a bunch of baloney. Liar. If that's what you had thought of me, you would have at least gone and taken my money to the bank and invested it. No, you are wicked and you are slothful. And what Jesus is saying here is, it is a wicked and slothful thing not to take the good deposit that you have been given who know Christ and the gospel and not to multiply. It's slothful. Look, sometimes we let things off the hook by over-spiritualizing. Let's just be honest about this. Most of the reason that we don't multiply the kingdom is because we're lazy. We're just lazy. I mean, It takes work and sacrifice to multiply the kingdom. And look, I got my little life, you know? I got my vacations, I got my, you know, my evenings, I've got my work, I've got my, I got all the things the way I want it. And the gospel is coming in, and Jesus is saying, no, you need to, all that stuff needs to be shoved to the side. And you need to be multiplying the kingdom. It's like, I don't want to do that. It's too much work to teach. You know how hard it is to find Sunday school teachers? You know why? Because it's hard work. We were talking to our Ransom Cafe folks this week, and the thing we were talking about with that team is Ransom Cafe is hard work. It's not volunteering. It's gospel multiplication. Most of our issue is sloth. The other side of it is wickedness. The reason we don't take the kingdom and we don't multiply it is because we're wicked. The wickedness is I don't want to listen to the commands of the master. I've got a better idea. Okay, here's what our master says to us. This is very clear. He says, go baptize and make disciples of all the nations. And you know how much foreign missions activity we have at this church? Zero. Zero. We don't have a single person doing anything through this church for foreign missions. We give to missionaries. That's cute. That's what rich people do. Rich people give to missionaries because it's easier to do that. It is funny. It's just funny. It is funny. Rich people give to other people that will go do their work for them. It's kind of like the yard man. We don't take the gospel to nations. We don't care about that call. Because we're slothful and we're wicked. And Jesus says in this parable, three things happen to people who don't multiply the kingdom. He makes three promises. To the servant, they take the talent and it's taken from him. It's right there in the Bible. I'm not making this up. It's in the parable. Jesus says, so the three promises to those who dig a hole, stick it in there, he says, you'll have the kingdom ripped from you. He says, secondly, you will enter into the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We've talked a lot about hell in these parables because Jesus brings it up about every parable. And he says, third, and this is, I think, frankly, worst of all, is that for those who spend virtually no part of their life multiplying the kingdom, they will stand before the Maker one day, and the Maker will look at them and he will say, you wicked and slothful servant. There could not be a more terrible outcome of existence than to stand before the Maker and have called your life wicked and slothful. Gives a warning. Second is, he says there's another result, there's another side to this though. Three promises for those who don't multiply the kingdom, three promises for those who do. He says, first of all, to the one who took the five and made five more, the one who took the two and made two more, he says, give them more. Now you think that the gospel is beautiful now. Wait till you get the fullness of kingdom inheritance. Wait till God says, yeah, you got a taste, but here, come into glory and get the fullness of what it means. There will be more. Secondly, he says, you will enter into the joy of your master. That though the sacrifice to teach the gospel, to plant churches, to disciple people, though it is great, the result will be the joy of the master. Not the boringness of the master, not more chores while everyone's. The joy of the master is the promise he offers to people who multiply the kingdom. And third, and this is the best one, to those who who multiply the kingdom of God, who look at their life and say, you know, the sole purpose of what I have been created for is that Jesus' kingdom would spread on the earth. He says, you will stand before the Maker and there will be a well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, I can't imagine a more beautiful moment of existence than to stand before God himself and for God to say, Alec, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that phrase, I think that moment is worth building your entire life around. I think it's that big. And I've done funerals for people. And I've thought to myself, you know, right now this man, this woman stands before his Maker, and the Lord is giving the commendation of heaven to him, and nothing on this earth could compare to that moment. That moment where the Lord looks and he says, here is a life given fully for my glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's the truth. That's the moment you were designed for. That's who you were made and created to be. You're a person with individual gifts and talents that was created for the glory of God, given for the multiplication of the kingdom, given for that moment of approval. You know, you wonder why it is you seek the approval, you want success in all these other ventures of life, because what your heart yearns for is the well done, good and faithful servant. It's the criteria for the reward of the Lord, his glory in all things. Here's what I think is not going to happen. You know, when I get to the end of my days, I don't think that I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, hey, Alec, well done, good and faithful servant. You really did a great job reading Twitter all the time. Great. Congratulations. You know, I don't think he's going to get in front of me and say, hey, Alec, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you had a pretty low handicap, and, you know, you won a lot of bets with a lot of people that aren't that great at golf anyway. Like, congratulations. Tallest miniature pony contest is what I call it. You know, I don't think that there's going to be a day where I get there and the Lord's going to say, Alec, you know, you were exceptional at leisure. You're vacationing. Man, you went some great places. Well done. You know, Alec, well done. Your knowledge of craft beer is really incredible. Right? Who cares? Who cares? None of that is the criteria that the Lord is going to look down and say, well done, good. When I get to heaven, and this is me, and y'all are going to be different. I understand that. But just, you know, I think when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, if there is going to be a well done, it's Alec, well done. You preached your guts out. You pastored your church. You loved them with the gospel. You lived with integrity to the scriptures. Well done. Think that's a reasonable criteria? I mean, I think the Lord's going to look at it. Hey, Alec, well done. You set your phone down. You stopped reading Twitter. You picked up the Bible and you read it to your children. Well done. You know, well done, Alec. You lived in Mobile, Alabama, and yet you spent your life, you know, praying, traveling, spending this orphanage in Africa. And now there's a village of people on a continent somewhere far away that know the gospel because you gave your life. Well done. You planted churches in the Gulf Coast, and now there are gospel proclaiming mission outposts all over this part of the world. Well done, my son. I think that what Jesus is saying is that there's this beautiful day that will come for those who have spent their life multiplying the kingdom, and that phrase, well done, good and faithful, is one worth building and banking your life around. It is a hope so much bigger than anything else that we have. I think this well done, good and faithful is the hope that we have for Andrew Brunson. You know, you all have heard us talk about Andrew. You've seen it. It's printed in the order of worship. Let me just give you a second on Andrew Brunson. Andrew is a Christian. He's an American. He's an EPC pastor, Evangelical Presbyterian Church. That's our denomination. He's one of our guys. And Andrew's been a missionary. He came out of Ann Young's church in Montreat, North Carolina, right? I mean, this is one of our guys. This isn't the story of somebody else. This is one of our guys. He's been a missionary in Turkey for 23 years. For 23 years, Andrew has given up his life to go on to this place that most of us wouldn't even travel to for a week. He sacrificed his best years, his family, to go and be a missionary. It's one of the things I love about the EPC. Lots of things that are problems. One of the things I love about the EPC is with our missionaries that we have targeted the 1040 window in the globe. That's a latitudinal reference. And the 1040 window is an area of the globe that is primarily Islamic. And the EBC has said, look, there's lots of Christians going to all kinds of places in the world. We're excited about that. We're going to focus our attention on the 1040 window, which is the hardest, most unreached people groups in the world. We're going to send missionaries there. Yay. Andrew Brunson led us on that. 23 years ago, Andrew is heading out to pastor in Turkey, and he sacrificed his life. And now he's, for the past 18 months, he's been sitting in a Turkish prison because of it. Andrew was, if you don't know the story, he has been taken prison. The Wall Street Journal says it the best. Wall Street Journal headline this week was, Andrew Brunson, Erdogan's American hostage. So Erdogan is, I would call him a radical Islamic dictator, is what he is in Turkey. And what he has done is, frankly, taken Andrew hostage. Because this is a big game of world politics. And we've got one of his guys. I don't know if we've got him. I don't know the backstory. We got a guy that he wants, Gulen. Been living in Pennsylvania, and he thinks Gulen was the one that designed this coup against him. And so now he's trumped up all these charges against Andrew as sort of a pawn in the game. They charged him with things like, being a part of a rival Islamic group. Andrew's a Christian. They've accused him of being a Mormon. He's a Christian. I mean, it's so bogus. The whole thing is such a sham. It doesn't, we all know what this really is. Like, they've got our guy, and they're trying to leverage him to get their guy back with him. And we're going to pray next week as he enters into trial, and I know there's power in that, but to be honest with you, I don't have a lot of hope for it. Because I know the whole thing is a sham. That all we're doing is playing a little game right here. And Andrew stands right in the middle of the thing. And that is why I think our hope cannot be the United States government. It can't be Donald Trump. It can't be our Secretary of State. It can't be the size of our guns. Because this whole thing, none of that may work. So far, it hasn't. Our hope has to be bigger. And I know sometimes in this room, we have a little more hope in America than we do in the God of the universe. But we're being brought to a different point here. America, though the greatest superpower of all time, hasn't done anything, can't do anything, helpless. We got to have a bigger hope. And that hope has got to be the well done, good and faithful servant. And it's got to be in the God of heaven. Not simply that God could free him, although we're going to pray fervently for that. It's got to be something deeper. The hope that we have has got to be more than the United States government able to get him out. The hope of the gospel has got to be that one day Andrew can stand before his maker, and though he spent his life rotting in a Turkish hell, the Lord will say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And at that moment will be worth 1,000 years in a Turkish hellhole. He's got a 35-year sentence in front of him. He might spend his life in there. If there is no God, if there is no hope of a well done, good and faithful, we are, and Andrew is especially, a people most to be most pitied. But if there is a moment like Jesus says, if there is a moment of well done, good and faithful, then it will be Andrew's one day. He stood before an Islamic court last week that's in no way favorable to Christians. And this is what this guy said. And just think about this, facing a life sentence. Here's what Andrew says: "To the extent that I am known, I want to be known as a servant and a lover of Jesus Christ." That's what a martyr says. Our hope has to be in the well done, good and faithful. The gospel of man, the gospel of superpower politics is that you can end up rotting in a Turkish prison for the rest of your life. But the hope of the gospel of Christ is that though your life may be spent in hell, glory awaits in eternity. Let's pray.